For our scripture reading this morning, let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 9 verses. And as you're turning there, I want to ask the question, do you remotely remember us reading this section or maybe a little variety of this section of scripture for scripture reading before? Just to slip your hand up quickly and we won't ask you to come forward as we sing a song or anything like that. Nobody remembers? Then this, we do, okay. We have, all right. Okay, there's some. So why am I here again if we've been here before? Well, not everybody raised your hand. So I know that, I know one thing, we're not all familiar. And this is a, okay, this, Carol's not afraid. That's great. Okay. This is a good scripture. Watch what it's saying, and especially as we come down to the last couple of verses. Well, verse 3 and verses 8 and 9. You watch those things in relationship to what we want to do with the book of Revelation one more time. You follow along as I read. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which to stir up your minds by way of, oh, what's that word? Remembrance. Remembrance of, I've already said these things, okay? Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from a beginning of a creation. For this they desire to be concealed. Literally, willingly to be ignorant is desire to be concealed. For this they desire to be concealed, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, that's how they came into being, and the earth standing out of water, Genesis chapter 1, and through water, Genesis chapter 6 through 9, were of old, and the earth standing out of water and through the water, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't let this be concealed, this one thing. Don't let this be concealed from you, as the unbelievers want these things concealed. That one day alongside the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not, it says in your English, is not slack. In your interlinear it says slow. I think it gives you the better idea. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise. His promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering to usward believers, not determining certain ones should perish, but that all should come, or literally, have room unto repentance. Let me read that last verse one more time. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering to usward, to believers. He's going to reach the very last one before He comes that will respond, and He's going to be the one to cause the response. He's long-suffering to usward, not determining that certain ones should perish, but that all should have room unto repentance. Now, what we've got up here on the overhead this morning, and if anybody grabbed the notes, we have a Revelation overview. Here again, we could say, does anybody know what the book of Revelation is? What is it about? Well, let me read a couple verses to again emphasize the importance of the book of Revelation for you as a believer today who isn't going to go through most of the content of this material. It says in chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed or happy is he that the one who reads, they that hear," and the word of this prophecy. So if it's being read, or if you're a slave and you've never had the education and you just hear it, either way of receiving this prophecy, the words of this prophecy, and then it says, "and keep or pay attention to those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand or near." You're happy if you read it and you pay attention. Now this word tereo, we've said this before, means to pay attention to the end that you act if the paying attention causes you to say, "Now I've got to do this or that in light of what I'm paying attention to." That's how you keep the words of this prophecy. We're going to explain that again, and I hope maybe you already have, how you can keep the book of Revelation, the information, even though most of it you're not going to live through. It still affects you, or should affect you, as a believer today. And this is how it'll affect you. You know the outcome. You know what it's all about. And when you know what it's all about and how it's going to come out, generally speaking, you don't need to know all the detail or remember all the detail that we've gone over so far, but it's there. But there's sufficient here for you to know this is what's important in life. This is what's really valuable. Now, when you come to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 7, he uses the same phrase. It's I don't know if John just cut and copied, because it's the same words. He says this in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly," and then here it is, "blessed is he that..." Now, wait a minute. Oh, I know what I'm doing. No. What I want is verse 14. There we go. "Blessed are they that do his..." No, that's not the one. No, it's 22:7. It's 22:7. It's just he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed or happy is he that keeps the sayings," and it's actually the word logos, the words of the prophecy of this book. There we go. Let me read verse 1-3 again. "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." So those two verses in the first chapter, and now toward the end, actually kind of in the middle of the second, the last chapter, the 22nd chapter, we see the emphasis on being happy if you pay attention to these things. So what we want to do this morning is give an overview. We've done this before. We don't want to go into the detail we have before of an overview. But if you get in, keep in mind what this book is about, it will tell you what has been happening from the first century till now, what is happening today, what will happen in the moments or days to come, and certainly as we continue on. Now, I want to say this, that the timeline, or the expanse of time in the book of Revelation, starts in the first century, because in chapter 2 and 3 we have the seven churches of Revelation back in the first century. And so we have 1,000 or 2,000 years from that time until about now. We know there's going to be a 7-year tribulation after us. And then there's going to be 1,000 years when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. He's going to rule and reign on earth. And then there's going to be some activities at the end. And we're going to go through these in just a little bit. But altogether, it's 3,000 plus years. It's 3,000 plus years. So as we start out here, In Revelation chapter 1, do we have that up here? There we go. Christ, it tells us that this revelation belongs to Christ. It was given to Him by God. That's God the Father. It was given to Him. And then also in chapter 1, it gives a vision of Him. And it's a very unusual physical, visual vision of the Son of Man. But what it's depicting is various qualities and characteristics of God the Son, of Jesus Christ in His humanity, that these churches, which we are part of the church, the body of Christ, which we need also, and they needed. And so that's what that first chapter is about. Then you get to chapters 2 and 3, and it talks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. But those churches have aspects to them that show characteristics of the unfolding experience of Christendom from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture hasn't happened yet, so we're still in church history. We're still developing, experiencing, producing what will be finally the history, the total history of the church. But we see a progression from the church at Ephesus all the way to the church of Laodicea. And that's what we see in chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven, glorified, represented by the 24 elders. And we see the Lamb there. We see Him receiving a scroll that has seven seals on it, that no one can break those seals, no one can open those seals. That's what we see in chapters 4 and 5. Then in chapter 6, we have those seals open. We have the revelation of the first half of the seven-year tribulation. Then it gets down to the nitty-gritty, more detail. In chapters 7 through 19, you have the second half of the tribulation. And there again, you have more detail of persons that are involved and activities that are involved in the second half. And then in chapter 20, in chapter 19, you have Jesus Christ coming back right after the tribulation. And chapter 20, you have a mention of the millennium. Now, this is how the millennium is mentioned. It says there's going to be, when Christ first comes back, there's going to be a one kind of a resurrection. That's a resurrection of believers. The last installment of the resurrection of believers that hasn't happened until His second coming. And then it tells us about 1,000 years, and then it tells us about unbelievers who are resurrected. And it uses that term 1,006 times in chapter 20. But you know what it doesn't tell us about? It doesn't tell us anything about Christ reigning or the millennium. We simply know it's a millennium because there in that chapter it tells how long, six times, that it's going to be between His coming and that first kind of resurrection, and then finally the second kind of resurrection. And after that resurrection, there's going to be, while Satan is imprisoned for that 1,000-year period, he's going to be loosed for a little season after that 1,000-year period. And then it quickly tells us about his defeat, and then his incarceration in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet who preceded him by 1,000 years at the end of the tribulation. Then he is incarcerated there. But before we finish the chapter, what about the millennium? There's nothing in the book of Revelation that gives us any content. You have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 8, or 5 through 7. You have to go to Matthew chapter 13 and see the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, and see how that's finally played out and so forth in those seven parables. And there's other information within the Gospels that tell you about the kingdom. And then certainly there's an abundance of information about the detail of that 1,000-year reign of Christ back in the Old Testament prophets. So you have a bunch in the Old Testament prophets. You have a good amount of information in the Gospels. But you don't have anything of detail in the book of Revelation. It just says that he's going to come, and then there's going to be a resurrection of believers, and then there's going to be the resurrection of all unbelievers at the great white throne. And this judgment is going to take place of all unbelievers. And while that is happening, there's going to be an unloosing of the present heavens, three heavens, and earth. That's going on simultaneously. Now, when we come to chapter 21, the first, what do we have, six verses here? I don't know if I'm disputing my own notes here or not. But I'm so bent on detail, I have to look at this. Okay. Okay, this is what we should have here. This is what I should have written here. That 20, it should be 21 verses 1 through 8, not 1 through 18. 1 through 8, okay? Where we have the New Jerusalem's final descent out of heaven. You have the great white throne, you have the unloosing of the present earth and heavens, you have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and then you see the descent of the New Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say here in our notes that you have the eternal state of pre- and post-church believers. The church saints aren't dealt with here. And then you also have mention of all unbelievers in these first eight verses. And as we were here before, we said now you can put a period there, and that's really the end of the chronology. Now you're into eternity future. But now you have in verses 21, verse 9 through 22, verse 6, now you have the New Jerusalem being examined for a good part of detail. A good part of its detail is examined in from verse 9 through the end of chapter 21 through chapter 22, the first six verses. But you have it examined as in verse 9 it comes down at the beginning of the millennium. In chapter 21, the first eight verses, you have it coming down after the new heavens and the new earth. But now when you look at the detail, you see, and as it says here, you have a limited description of the New Jerusalem and its first descent at the end of the tribulation and its function during the millennium. And God can do that. If you think that you're going to read through the book of Revelation and it's all going to be in chronological order, you're really going to have a lot of confusion. And this is one area where you can have some confusion. Because the coming down in the first eight verses of the 21st chapter is actually its final descent. Then in verses 9 through 26 or 22 verse 6, you have a mention of really its first descent. Because now it's being used, and you can see there's going to be the healing of the nations. There's going to be requirements of who can't come in and so forth. You're going to have nations walking in the light of it and so on and so forth. This is all during the kingdom. This is while people still get sick and ill. This isn't the eternal state. So we have the curtain taken away of some detail of description about it and how it functions during the 1,000 years. It's going to be the source of light because the sun goes out at the end of the tribulation, toward the end of the tribulation. Where's the light going to come from for the millennial earth? It's going to come from this satellite city, the New Jerusalem. Now we say all that so that if you can take this sheet and digest it, maybe it's a little bit better memory or coordination than I've just exhibited, you will have an opportunity to keep, to guard, to pay attention to what this message is about. So that what will happen to you, Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 and 22 Verse 7, you can be blessed or happy. It's for your happiness today. I know how it's going to come out. I know what my future involves. I don't know all the detail, but I know enough because God has given me enough. And this is what it is. And so Revelation doesn't have to be some confusing book of apocalyptic intrigue that Hollywood makes stupid movies about, and they'll use the term rapture, and they'll use the term apocalypse, and they'll use various terms out of there. I know what it really means. You can know what it really means. And even if it's just in a general way, that's where you need to be with this information. That's why it was given to us. It's a source of encouragement. If I know how it's going to work out, I know what I need to be concerned about in my life day by day and moment by moment. It's an encouragement. Now, as we come to chapter 22 and continue on after this brief overview of the book again, we come to chapter 22 and verse 6, and we've gone over some of this material. These sayings are faithful and true. We went over that last week. They're dependable and they're accurate. And no matter what anybody else says that's in the room, there's only one true thing, and it's this word concerning what's going to come. It's true, and it's faithful, it's dependable, it will take place. Not only is it accurate, but it is on schedule. True and faithful. And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. Now that, and then it says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. See that word quickly? And in that last line of verse 6, it says shortly. Same word. Same word. One is a noun and one is an adverb. But it's from the word taku or takas. Takas, the noun, taku, the adverb. He says, these things are going to be done quickly. Now, here's the problem. And we've looked at this one time way a long time ago when we began to see these words at the beginning of our study of Revelation. It's going to happen quickly. Now, there's another word. It says that all these things are near. We're going to deal with that later in another message. And there's some other synonyms that we want to compare with that. But we're looking at the word today, quickly. How is all of this going to be done quickly? There are two views of students of Scripture and prophetic Scripture when they look at this word. They think, number one, that quickly means that it's quickly from the point of the point of view of the giving or the writing of this prophecy. So when John received it and wrote it and sent it in the first century, they're saying, well, it had in relationship to when it was given, when it was written, it has to be quick from that time. Now, 2,000 years is not quick. So then they begin trying to explain away what the literal elements of what's happening here, because we're talking about a literal physical second coming of Jesus Christ and all of these terrible things coming upon this planet prior to His coming. So we know that quickly doesn't mean quickly from when John wrote it. The other alternative concerning this word taxos or taku is that it's a quickness with which the unfolding prophetic events actually take place. That is, when an event takes place, it will take place quickly. Now, when it takes place can be a long time from when it was foretold. But when it actually begins, it's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. And slow as molasses or evolution. You know, man likes evolution because he can just make it slow everything down to just a crawl where you're hardly moving at all. And they can deal with that because then they have the opportunity to weave in all of what they want. Because remember what it said in 2 Peter chapter 3? Willingly ignorant or they desire to be concealed the truth. They desire to be concealed the truth of what's really going to happen. And so they look at these things and they want to massage and mold and so on and so forth. But these events, when they take place, they're not going to unfold gradually. They're going to happen quickly. Now I want to show you 8 times in the book of Revelation where this word is used. And the first deals with events that are going to happen. I don't have that written down here, but these no, I do. Events. Revelation 1:1, I don't even look at my own notes. 1:1 and 22:6. Look at both of those together if you can grab those two passages. And so you can flip from one to the other. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 22:6. In 1:1 it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him." Why? To show unto his servants. That's us. We had a message on how we are servants. We're servants because it's our logical opportunity for us as believers. We're not forced servants. It's logical to present ourselves as servants. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So he's writing to servants, and that's the church. He's writing to show his servants things which must shortly. Now that word shortly is the word takos. It's in a form where it has a preposition before it, and it's in, we would translate it in quickness. In quickness. Now they put quick in the L-Y and make it an adverb, but it really technically isn't that. Now that's all kind of grammatical and lexical and so forth, and maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But it's a noun, but it's talking about things. Notice it says to show unto you unto his servants things which must, they have to happen, things which must happen. And we would translate that word taku or taxos, how? Quickly. Quickly. When they happen, they will happen quickly. Let's read the same thing as we come to chapter 22 and verse 6. He sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must, says again there, shortly, but actually quickly be done. Quickly be done. Well, what things? Well, if we have over 3,000 years of time from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, how can anything for 3,000 years be quickly? It's not the whole time period. Certainly doesn't affect the millennium. Millennium doesn't happen quickly. It takes 1,000 years. It's things. It's events. It's circumstances within the book of Revelation. It's not the totality of the time period. It's the things in it. We have a cross-reference, I think. No, we don't. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and it uses this word again. Verse 14. The last three of the seven trumpet judgments are called woes. They're called woes. And after the second woe, or sixth trumpet, second woe, it says in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes, what? Quickly. You reread chapters 7 through 19, and you know that it's in a 3.5-year period, and you put all of that activity together, 7 trumpet judgments and 7 vial judgments going on, and all of the things we see in chapter 17 and 18 about the city, the capital city at that time and so forth, and all the activity going on. When God is doing things, He isn't just slowly unfolding things. This isn't a slow leak of a tire where you finally come home and it's a little spongy. This is a blowout on the interstate. It's quickly. It's suddenly when these things begin to unfold. So the things within the book of Revelation, not the whole totality, or certainly the time period, but things within that 3,000-year time period, they happen quickly. The things that have been revealed here, and by the way, when I say in that 3,000-year period, how many things did the book of Revelation tell us about events that happened in the 1,000-year period? Didn't tell us anything. The bulk of the book of Revelation is about the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. So most of the things that are happening suddenly are happening during that time period. It's the bulk of the book of Revelation, but it certainly doesn't take in that 3,000-year plus time period altogether. But when it happens, when these things happen, they happen quickly. Now the other thing that happens quickly is a return, a coming. These events happen quickly, but now 6 times, 3 in the early chapters, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and 3 times in the 22nd chapter, we're going to see concerning Jesus Christ that this word is used. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Certain things are going to happen quickly, as have been revealed, but when He comes at His coming, it's going to be quickly. Now there's 2 comings. One is understood with clarity and one is understood only in the light of Pauline Scripture. Now who's writing Revelation? Not Paul, John is. So John doesn't describe or hasn't described all the detail of a secret coming. The rapture, that's a mystery. And so we have in our notes here that in the quickness of Christ's coming, there's a coming at the rapture. He's coming at the rapture. And we notice this in relationship to the 3 churches, or to 3 of the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. Let's look at those. Chapter 2, verse 5, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse, I think it should be 11. 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Now, In chapter 2, verse 5, we have the first of the 7 churches, Ephesus. Ephesus had some good things going for it. Boy, they were heresy hounds. They were really on the mark for looking at anything that departed from what the apostles had spoken or then began to write. They protected God's word. They had a problem, though, and that was that Their life as a believer wasn't simply supposed to be about protecting God's word. That's part of it. But they were to be loving one another at the same time. Now, there's some Christians who are young baby Christians, and they can't spell out everything, but they showed demonstrate different realities of eternal life and so forth. But if they don't spell out everything the way I think they should, or the way I've come to be able to spell them out, I can't say, "Oh, who needs you?" Or, "Oh, you're not a believer. You didn't say that exactly word perfect." That's the type of rebuke that Jesus Christ gives to this first church. It says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." That is the way love is primary in a believer's life. And it's correct love. It's not sloppy agape. It's not, "Oh, everybody's okay and everything's okay." No, there's only one way to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you don't have to drag people through a knothole, especially young or untaught believers, and say, "Well, you must not be there yet because you don't know what I know." And so he says, "You have left your first love." They were accurate in standing for truth, but they had left their first love. And then he says this in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you've fallen and repent," change your mind, "and do the first works," that is, the works out of love, or else I will come unto you quickly. Now he says, I will come unto you quickly. When he uses come, I will come, he's talking about a personal presence. Because he's already in these believers' lives, indwelling. So the coming isn't the indwelling. And if he was going to do this activity without physically coming, all he would have to say is, do the first works, or else I will quickly remove your candlestick. He doesn't have to use the word come and remove. He'll just say, I will remove. There's no other scripture in the epistles that talks about God, Jesus Christ working in our lives where He has to come and do something in our lives. He's already here. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling. It's at a particular level of relationship, but it's sufficient for us to live the Christian life and to grow in it. So when it uses this word come, it's not like I'm going to come spiritually or come in an activity. It's talking about His physical coming. And so this is what it's looking at here. I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place except you repent. Now it's talking about the rapture. Now we're going to look at two other churches and they're all going to say the same thing. There's going to be two of them that have problems. And Jesus Christ is going to say, I'm going to come quickly and I'm going to take care of the problem you should be taking care of. We're going to look at a third church and it doesn't have problems. And they're just warned, keep it up because I am coming quickly. So each time he's talking about the rapture. For the first two, you've got some problems here. You have opportunity to correct these problems. If not, I'm going to correct them. How? By means of my coming. Let me go over verse 5 again. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, not using directing love correctly and primarily, and repent, change your mind, do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly. I'll take care of it. If you're not going to take care of it, I will take care of it. And I'll remove the candlestick out of his place. At the rapture, every candlestick is going. But when the rapture happens, it didn't have to be Ephesus' problem that he was going to correct by his coming for the church. He was going to, when Christ comes back for the church, every problem that every local church has is going to be corrected. But every church, when he comes, doesn't have to have these problems. Every individual believer doesn't have to have these problems. There's so many scriptures in the epistles, Paul's epistles, that encourage us how we should be, how we can be at the moment of the rapture, at the moment we leave this planet, even by death. How are you going to leave? In what condition? Are you growing? Or are you spinning your wheels and you're stuck on this problem or that problem or that problem that the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life and my life and you're just spinning the wheels and not getting too far anywhere at all? Look at the next church that it talks about. Ephesus is the first church. The third church is Pergamos. In verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, verse 15, you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That doctrine was the clergy is superior to the laity. That's not the way the body of Christ operates. There isn't the big cheese and then the lesser big cheese and then the lesser big cheese and finally just the wrapper to the cheese down here in the hoi polloi, the rest, most of the congregants. It's this way. We're all one in the body of Christ, and He's the head. But they were at Pergamos. The Pergamos church was allowing this thing to be a problem. And so Jesus says to them in verse 16, repent, change your mind. That is, you take care of this problem. You stand, by the way, he commended the first church, Ephesus, for this very thing, for standing against this false doctrine of Nicolaitanism. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, when I come and take care of the problem, it'll be different than the way you can be taking care of the problem right now. You can take a stand, whereas these false teachers will have to leave. You won't allow them room to operate, and they'll leave. But if I come and take care of it, I'm going to pronounce their judgment with the sword of my mouth. Look at chapter 19. That's how he comes back. Now let's look at a third church. The sixth one, the Philadelphian church. Jesus extols what they're doing. They're taking the opportunities, the open doors that he has provided for this church. And you can read on through here what he extols them for. And it finally comes to verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. In other words, good job. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on, because there's five different crowns, and there's a crown of righteousness, there's a crown of life that are involved in the general context here. The other, don't let any man take those opportunities that you can gain a crown. What are you going to do with that crown? Well, when you get to chapter 4 and 5, you're in heaven, glorified. You have that opportunity to whatever you used eternal life. You let Jesus Christ live through you to operate in these areas, these various areas that these crowns are involved in, and you gained a crown, you have the opportunity now of casting it at Christ's feet. And so he tells them, he says, I'm coming. He doesn't say, I'm coming, if you don't get a crown, I'm going to come. Here it's stated in a positive way. We're in chapter 2, verse 5 and 16 to two other churches. It's stated in a negative way. There he says, I'm coming and I'll fix the problem for you. Here he says, I'm coming. Just keep on keeping on. So this coming in chapters 2 and 3, I come quickly. It's his coming, but it's his coming for the church. That's the rapture. Now let's turn to chapter 22. And three more times we're going to find this phrase, behold, I come quickly. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now this is for the second coming. This is the coming after the tribulation. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now you aren't going to be involved in, you're going to be glorified by his second coming. When he comes the second time, you're already going to be glorified. But before you're glorified at the rapture, which was a mystery coming, a secret coming in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, you can take this information of the book of Revelation, and even before the rapture, you can use that as a motivation. You can pay attention to the point where you're ready to act. This is what's you can come back here day by day and go, this is what's really going to happen. All that review we did about the book of Revelation, you come back there again and again and say, this is how it's really going to happen. Why am I afraid of what those people think of me? Why am I involved with the world system? Why am I doing what Paul said not to do? You can use it, but don't overuse it. Why am I overusing the world system? I can come back and evaluate myself, my mindset, my activities, and so forth with the book of Revelation. And what does it say? What is the promise? We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 3, and now in 22:6. Happy. Happy. You're happy. I said 22:6, it's 22:7. Happy is he that comes. We see this, his coming also mentioned in verse 12. He says in verses 8 through 11, and we'll come back and go over this a little more slowly, but he says, the person who is righteous and holy, let him continue to be righteous and holy. And the person who is unrighteous and unholy, let him continue to be unrighteous and unholy. This is in regards to His second coming, when He comes. There isn't time for the person to go, oh, now I'll change, now I'll repent, because I see Him coming. No, the one who's unholy and unrighteous, that's who you are when He comes. The one who's holy and righteous by salvation, by Christ, believing in Christ's sacrifice and His finished work, they're who they are when He comes. That's what that's talking about. And then He says in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. As his work shall be. We'll look at that a little closer, but we have already experienced the Bema Seat Judgment of 2 Corinthians 5. The rapture has taken place prior to the 7-year tribulation. It's at the end of the 7-year tribulation that this coming is referring to. Behold, I come. And how is He coming? Quickly. He's coming quickly. The last one we have is in verse 20, the second to the last verse of the Bible. He which testifies these things, that's Jesus Christ, He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. This is in reference to the second coming again. When He comes quickly. We've seen He's coming, He's going to come quickly at the rapture. And when He comes at the second coming, He's going to come quickly. Not slowly, not unfolding slowly and so forth. So we go back to a verse we read in our scripture reading this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness. The understanding of why it's taken so long from when John heard and wrote these prophecies in the first century on the Isle of Patmos, and today, 20 centuries later, where they still haven't unfolded yet, they haven't come to occurrence, isn't because God is slow. And then it looks at it from His timetable, not man's. Man says, oh, from my timetable, you're way overdue, it'll never happen. That's craziness, that's stupidity. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years. They were asking these questions in the first century after the apostles started telling about the second coming. And they say, well, a month, a year, a couple years, a decade's gone by, hasn't happened yet. Oh, he's slow. No, He's not slow concerning His promise. Verse 8. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's only been a couple days to the Lord. We're in a hurry. You know why? A lot of times. We really don't grab hold. This is naturally speaking. According to our the way we naturally feel and think, if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, it's not real. I mean, our kids today in school and so forth, they don't know. You talk about the bump in the road. In history, and the road in history is full of bumps, because you didn't take the path of your life and you walked over those bumps, you haven't done that. You say, "Man, there's nothing." History says, "Oh, they were something." Listen to this. That's why you have history lessons, history classes, and so forth, so you don't hopefully make the same mistake again. But mankind, with his nature, fallen nature, is going to make the same mistake again. It's only been a couple days. It's only been a couple days. And so verse 9 says the Lord isn't slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness. Why? What's happening? just taking his time because, oh, he's going to come and judge. You see, if that's all God is about, is judgment, you'd say, yeah, he's awfully slow, maybe even from his perspective. But what has he been doing these last 2 days? He's been long-suffering. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. He's taking out of the nations a people for his name, and then he's growing them and maturing them and leaving them here on this planet to demonstrate his very life, the life of his Son who's indwelling them and emphasizing this life for his glory, to grow and demonstrate this life. That's what he's been doing for the last, quote-unquote, 2 days. Well, 2 days have passed. It's getting closer, even according to our human thinking. But it's coming. And when it comes, how's it going to come? Quickly. Perhaps today. Oh, Mark, you said that before. Others have said that before. There are people in heaven who've said that before. Now they're in heaven. Yeah, and the only thing that's accurate, or the thing that is very accurate about that statement is it's more true today than it was in the past 2,000 years. Perhaps today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words. Words have been chosen from human vocabulary by the Holy Spirit to say precisely, with those precise words, exactly what you wanted said. And Father, when you wanted to communicate quickness, you use this particular word, not talking about that the last 2 days would be far quicker in coming to pass, but that the events at the end of these 2 days and some change, some minutes, some seconds, when they happen, they will happen quickly. And the next quick event on the calendar is the quick coming of Jesus Christ for us. It's true. It's always been true. We can all fade away and just go our separate ways because we're so disappointed that in our lifetimes it seems like a fading promise. And yet, Father, it's a bright and shining truth, perhaps today. May we live in the light of reality, in the light of that which is true, which is your word, and not in the light of our emotions or what the world pronounces as true or false. But Father, in you and your word, renew us again tomorrow on these same truths. And then on Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, on through the week, how many days and hours until this actually comes to pass, Father, may we never grow weary of realizing this reality that you are going to send your Son and he's going to come quickly. First, for the church. He's coming in the air. Second time he comes, 1,007 years later, he's coming to the earth, to the planet, to touch the ground over there in Palestine. Thank you, Father, for these realizations. Encourage our hearts because of them. And we'll give you thanks again and again. Amen.